right. I'm going to give you part two of the Stony Heart message. Hopefully you've heard a, oh God. hopefully you've not forgotten the part one. I'm going to do a little review on the Stony Heart. And just a tiny review. Remember the 5 points that we talked about in that teaching that God desires for us, each one of us. Number one, to care for one another more than we care about our own life. Remember that? Esteem others as greater than yourself. That's scripture. Two, to be able to say to those you trust, tell me the truth about me. Three, to be able to hear each other, like actually really hear. Four, to be open-hearted with each other. That means to be real. And five, to come into fellowship, to be part of the body, to not be independent or a one-man show or I can do it or that whole idea. If you remember, I shared that there were two main things that will keep us from intimacy with God and people. Number one is a stony heart, right? And number two are inner vows. So we're going to talk about inner vows. I'll give you an example of an inner vow in my life. I didn't know I was making an inner vow when I did this. That's the thing about inner vows. You don't generally know you're making them. And most of them happen in childhood or as a result of trauma or pain. But for me, I grew up watching my mom start things and never finish them. It was ridiculous. And I noticed patterns. I have, as long as I can remember, I just have that thing in me that I see patterns. So I saw this pattern really early on, that my mom would start a project, and about, I don't know, somewhere in the middle of that project, she just decided, I don't know, maybe she ran out of supplies. I don't know. But she just wouldn't finish. I remember the worst one of all. We lived in this old, old farmhouse in the country, and somewhere my mom got a hold of some white paint, exterior white paint. So one weekend she told us kids, we're going to paint the house. And we were all excited because it was really embarrassing living in the shack that we lived in. And I just thought, this is the best thing. I was probably 10, 11, 12, somewhere. I have very little memories in that 7 to 12. So it was somewhere in there. I have a photograph of it, of that house, later when I got older and had a camera. Anyway, this house, so that weekend we were all excited, started painting, and we painted half of the wall. One wall, half. Maybe she ran out of paint. I can't remember. Probably, and didn't have any money to go, but you know, looking back on it as an adult now, I think, why didn't we paint the front? It was a small porch. We probably would have had enough paint. But the side was really long. So we stopped for whatever reason and never, ever finished painting that wall. I can remember every day on the bus dying, you know, just, and then finally the bus quit driving up our hill and dropped us off at the bottom of the hill, and we had to walk up the hill the rest of the way. And I was so happy. My brother and sister were not happy, older and brother and sister, but I was happy because nobody could see that half-painted wall. So what happened as a result of me watching that pattern and feeling the sting of it, I decided, made an inner vow, that no matter what, I'm going to finish it if I start it. And if I can finish it that day, even better. And some of you that have worked with me, Cindy G., can attest to that. You should have seen me 20 years ago. Now I can actually quit, but it's still hard for me. So that was one inner vow I made. The second inner vow I made was I had the thought, and inner vows can just be thoughts. I had the thought once is, if I ever get married, I will never marry a man who doesn't finish what he starts. Then Danny came along, and we got married, and Danny doesn't have the same inner vow I have, right? It didn't take me any time to realize that that man could start a project and quit at any time for any reason and be perfectly happy. And I'm chaos on the inside. I'm like, there ain't no way we're quitting now. And he'd say, but honey, it's 2:00. We haven't had lunch. I don't care. I mean, I'm serious. This was a problem. But because of how another inner vow I made, he never really knew how much that bothered me. Because I made an inner vow as a child to keep my mouth shut and never let anybody know that I'm upset, never make anybody else upset, never make ripples on the pond, because in my world, if somebody got upset, that meant somebody was going to get hurt, and often it was me. So I would get upset and never say a word, but I just take it all inside. I just do the turtle thing, be the little turtle with his head tucked in his shell, and go through life and pretend like I was okay. And I'd tell Danny, fine, you go eat lunch. I'm going to keep working. And I would. And that's why I can stay up till 3 in the morning and paint in my upstairs and get up at 6. So I'm still working on it. Inner vows are very much like strongholds. They become like a stronghold, especially if you reinforce them, which I did. And they actually can become like programming in your brain to where you go into autopilot. And that's just how you are. It's the way you do things. And before you know it, you are out of control with this inner vow that you might have made. So the problem with me holding all this inside and watching Danny consistently be free to decide whether he's going to stop doing what he's doing and go fishing, or stop what he's doing and take a nap, or stop what he's doing and go eat, or whatever it might be. What happened, because I didn't say anything and because I had those inner vows, I secretly began to resent it. And that turned into bitter root in my heart. And the way I know that is because of the fruit. If you have a bitter root in your heart, you will have bitter fruit. And I didn't need anybody to tell me that whenever I was intense on getting a project finished, because I was pretty intense, and he was intense on taking a nap, that bitter root began to bear fruit. And my ability to keep my mouth shut became less and less and less. And I began to very much tell him how I felt about his not wanting to finish this project. Now, I've never been what I'd call a mean person, right, hon? I wouldn't do it mean. I'm just not wired that way. It's not because I'm special or anything. It's just my personality. So again, Danny had no idea because of how I managed my resentment and my bitter roots in my heart. And then as this continued really quickly, I had a stony heart. I self-protected. And I just started telling myself, well, you know what? I'm just not going to ask him to help me. I can do it myself. Bam. God wants us to be mutually interdependent. I just stepped out of God's will. I'll just do it myself. Not a problem. You go do whatever you want to do. I'll take care of it. We lived probably the first 30 years of our marriage like that. And I just quit asking him because I didn't trust him to follow my inner vow. Not that he even knew I had one. But he should have, right? In your head. So I just figured a way around it. Now, as children, our parents were created by God and given the mandate from God to call their children to life. That's one of the main responsibilities of a parent and a grandparent, is to call your children to life, into their destiny, into their identity, according to God's plan. And so parents are meant to love their children the way Christ loves the church. Husbands are meant to love their wives in the same way Christ loves the church. That's pretty dramatic love. And so parents are also supposed to provide a lot of healthy touch to their children and lots of words of affirmation and encouragement and correction and discipline. That's God's way. And God wants to do that for you and I, whether we're 20 or 90. He is a father who wants to call us to life, call us into our identity, give us affirmation, lots of loving touch, lots of words of encouragement, and constantly let us know that we're not alone, that there's a father who's going to help us the way our parents should have. So God's desire is to take these areas of our hearts where we've made inner vows, those are stony areas in your heart, and he wants to take them out and make that part of your heart soft and pliable and tender again, so that you are able to receive love and give it away. Receive it from him first and then give it to others, everybody he brings into your path. But if we have a blockage, if we have an area where we have an inner vow, or we've self-protected using an inner vow or using anything, anger or anything, he wants to remove that so that he can soften our hearts, so that we can live mutually interdependent one with the other. You and I are in a process. Life is a journey. We're not meant to just snap our fingers and we've arrived. God didn't design it that way. And on that journey, we have the incredible privilege of bumping into God the Father, Yeshua the Son, and the Holy Spirit all the time. And in those encounters that we have with him, we are transformed into his presence. Because Paul tells us in Corinthians that it's in his presence that we're transformed. That's why we carry that torch so big and so strong about being in his presence. Not so that you'll get healed primarily, that's the byproduct, but simply so that he can increase so that we can decrease and we can become more Christ-like. When in Genesis, where it says that God made man in his image, that word has been debated and all kinds of things out there. But when you look at that word in the original ancient Hebrew, that word image doesn't describe what we look like. It's actually a verb. It's an action word. It's actually literally that we're made to image God to the world. We're to represent him to the world. He made us to represent himself to the world. And that is still our purpose, one of them. We have many, but that is one of our purposes. And so we are being made in this, on this journey, Christ, to be more Christ-like every day. Inner vows are determinations that we make as children. You can make them as adults, but when you make an inner vow as an adult, it does not have the same power that one does when you're a child. It's like the cement is wet. And when you make an inner vow as a child, the cement hardens around that inner vow, and boy, that thing is hard as a rock. But you could say as an adult, I will never wear two different boots to class ever again. I checked my boots twice tonight, by the way. A few weeks ago, I wore two different boots, and it was fun. So anyway, but you could make that inner vow as an adult, and it wouldn't have the same power. It'd be easier for me, because we've all done it. I'll never do that. Oops, I don't want to say that. Cover the blood, and it has no power. But boy, when you make an inner vow as a child, it literally becomes attached to you, a stronghold that is attached to you. Does that make sense? Yeah. So these inner vows are the things that you determine as a child, and then those determinations are built into your character. They're built into who you are, your actions. And they literally act like programming. They are a form of programming. The difference being you programmed yourself. You said, I will never. Your brain goes, oh, okay, file it away. Let's put that in the computer. And let's make sure that you never. Inner vows, why are they so bad? Because they rob us of freedom and they control you. And they keep you from being able to do what God's asking you to do. You know, it's kind of a joke in the church as I've grown up. You know, people go, oh, I'm never going to go to Africa. And somebody laughs and says, oh, don't say never, because if you say never, you will. You'll have, God will make you. And, you know, that's just not scriptural, just not that kind of jokey making light of it. Now, there is a scripture about judging that we're going to look at in a little bit that can set you up for that. But inner vows are serious. Very serious. They're usually hidden, generally, especially if you make them as children. And they control you. Inner vows help form your character. So we have to ask ourselves, what do we do about it? Okay. Amen. Something somewhere. We're all good. When we make an inner vow, what we're doing is we're stepping in the place of God. Instead of going to God and saying, God, that really hurt. Oh, I don't ever want to do that again. I don't ever want to experience that again. Would you just comfort me right now? Would you heal me? That was really painful. But instead we go, never doing that again. Man, she just shredded my heart. Not trusting her. As a matter of fact, I'm not trusting anybody again. That hurt way too bad. That's an inner vow. Okay? If you hear yourself saying, I will not, I will never, those are inner vow words. I won't ever, I will. So, some examples of inner vows. I did this one too as a child. I will never get angry like my dad or my mom. My mom was angry too. I will never get angry. And boy, did I walk that one out. I couldn't feel anger. I literally, to this day, I don't feel anger very much at all. I don't know if that's because I've gotten so healed. I hope that's it. Or there's still some of that root in there. That's the other thing about inner vows. You don't go looking and start navel gazing and getting self-focused. Is that a Holy Spirit? I'm not angry. Is there a problem here? Show me. That's how you handle it. And if he shows you, you deal with it. If he doesn't, thank you, Lord. You healed me. And you move on. But I said that one. I will not get angry like my dad and mom. Now, that's a judgment. You see how it is? When I said, I will not get angry like my dad, I judged my dad to be a bad person. Do you see it? Now, I should have said, Lord, I want to be like you. Will you transform me into your image? But yeah, I'm a little kid, right? But instead, I said, I remember thinking it. I remember telling myself that often. I will not be angry. And Romans 2:1 says, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another person, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. So there's a principle in the kingdom of God that if you judge someone, whatever you judged about them is going to come back on you and you're going to end up doing it. It's a rule in the kingdom. When you judge somebody else, your judgment opens the door for Satan and all his critters to bring that into your life so that you're now doing it. Now, what I discovered just recently when we did the Enneagram, my personality type, my weakness is, guess what? Anger. For my personality type, anger. When I saw that, the teacher, who happened to be my sister, and I had a nice long talk. I'm not angry. I said, I can't be a one. I'm not angry. I don't ever remember being angry. And she just said, what if you're angry and don't know it? I said, well, I would know it if I'm angry. She said, how would you know it? I said, well, I'd be shouting, screaming, throwing things, hitting people. That was my childhood experience. She said, well, Rhonda, there's other ways to be angry. So I went to the Lord. Am I angry? Is that really? Yeah. And he showed me some things. And it sure didn't look like the anger. I would have never thought of it as anger. But now I do. So this inner vow I made, I'll never be angry like my mom and dad, actually, I was. That resentment I felt towards Danny and that judgment I made towards him put a wedge between us. We could have been closer than we were had I not. And so that's a very important principle to remember in the kingdom, is whatever you judge in somebody else is going to be like a boomerang. It's going to come back and land in your lap. So be careful, be careful, be careful. when another inner vow somebody said, somebody might say, I said this one too. I had a lot of them. If I ever become a parent, I will never raise my children the way my mom and dad did. Another one, I won't ever love again. I won't ever trust again. I won't ever open my heart to anyone again. I won't ever share the secrets in my heart with anybody again. I don't trust men. I don't trust women. These are just some, I don't trust pastors. I don't trust authority. And I won't. There's so many ways we put up that wall around our hearts, because that's what inner vows are. They are the wall that we build around our hearts to protect ourselves and to control our destiny and to decide for yourself what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, rather than allowing God to be sovereign. Now, I remember when I was studying inner vows a number of years ago, because the Lord told me I had one. He was gracious. I decided to study what about him. I remember, I wish I could remember what I remembered. My brain just took a little nap. Woo! What was I going to say? Well, yeah, I remember that. But what did I discover when I studied them? What was I saying before that? Rewind. I mean, it's gone. I'll just keep going and maybe it'll come back. Maybe so. If it's important, Lord, bring it back. So inner vows are common to everyone. Everybody's made them. Everybody in this room has made more than one. I guarantee you, you have. Now, they might be hard to identify because inner vows are hidden. Because you use them to protect yourself, they're hidden. And they don't disappear. They don't just go away. They take on a life of their own and they produce bitter fruit. So inner vows are our inner defensive flight mechanisms. It's the thing inside of us that when we get upset or we feel fear, anger, whatever, that inner defense system kicks in to self-protect. They are like computers. It's just an automatic response, and once you hit that key, it just goes, and you'll just do the behavior or not do the behavior, depending on the inner vow. We form them because we made a bitter root judgment. So you can't just look at the inner vow and cast it out with binding and loosing. You have to look back another step and look at the judgment that you made and repent for judging. For example, I will never be angry like my father and mother. I judged my father and mother to be bad. So I had to go back and ask the Holy Spirit to convict me, because at the time, I actually still struggled, because I didn't want to be angry. You know, I didn't want to be like my mom and dad. And so I was really struggling about it and had to ask the Holy Spirit to convict me and show me the sin so that I could honestly confess it and repent. And he did. He showed me that I didn't have the right to judge anyone, that was his job. So I did that, and then I applied the blood and asked for healing, and I did binding and loosing and binding with that in those inner vows that I'd made. So a root, a bitter root judgment. Roots are things that are hidden under the ground. You don't generally see them, but you can see the fruit of them because they produce a plant. And if that plant is poison ivy, you got a bitter root there. But if it's delicious strawberries, you got a good root. You see that, and that's true inside of us. So a root is a practiced, hidden way of receiving nurture from God, others, ourselves, and nature. So those roots are supposed to be receiving nurture and love and affirmation, but sometimes that doesn't happen, does it? So the truth is that by the time you're 6 years old, you've already built your root system. By the age of six. If your parents loved you, attuned to you, was there for you, comforted you, nurtured you, adored you, encouraged you, spoke all those beautiful words to you, then you, by the age of six, had a really healthy root system. And you had learned how to receive love, you learned how to give love, and you learned how to be secure when the world was falling apart and return to joy. So yeah, you would have had a good root system, but we all know that that's not the perfect world here. And those of you who, from birth to 6 years old, that were not loved, were not nurtured, were not encouraged, didn't have your needs met, didn't receive healthy touch, all of those things that parents are supposed to do, you would, by the age of six, have developed a bitter root. And so your every person on the planet's root system is formed around whether they receive the love that they need or not. If we did receive love and attention and affection, then we are able to drink from other people's love and eat from their table of kindness and mercy and all of that. And same with God. So those without a healthy root system and that form these inner vows and stony hearts, their root system is shallow and easily uprooted. And in a time of temptation, they'll fall away. They won't be able to stand when the storm is beating on the house, like Yeshua talked about. We're to build our house on Him and not on sand. It's the same principle, just different language. A bitter root is a hidden way to practice harm by judging. And some of us, when we judge, we dole out the punishment to other people. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You ignored me? Fine. I can ignore you even better. So a bitter root is a hidden way to harm people. And if you have a bitter root, you could easily be passive aggressive, become passive aggressive. That's where to somebody's face you appear to be great and wonderful and kind and loving to them, but as soon as they walk away, you go over here and talk bad about them or do something or whatever. And some people become in your face aggressive. People with a bitter root often see God, themselves, other people, nature, And sometimes even this life as harmful and bitter, and why am I even here? I wish I was dead. So what do we do about it? First thing, you have to find the root of the vows, why you made the inner vows in the first place. What judgments you made. What caused it? Once you know, then you can ask the Lord to bring that conviction and healing and apply the blood. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled." So Hebrews is telling us that to be careful. Make sure that you don't come short. You don't fall short of the grace of God. Don't allow a root of bitterness to spring up in your life. So that tells us right there that we have some control over this, right? There are some things we can do to keep it from happening in our lives. Because if we allow it, Hebrews 12 says that many people will be defiled by our root of bitterness. When we received Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, our sins and our bitter roots died on the cross. The problem with that is we resurrect them. Even though we just gave our life to the Lord, For example, we start thinking back about so-and-so who really hurt us, and we judge them again. Instead of blessing them, we judge them. And then that bitterness settles in, and the next thing you know, you got a stony heart, and now you're suffering the consequences of your choices, and life is hard. One of the symptoms of someone who's really got a bitter root problem that I've seen consistently through the years is life is hard. It's a symptom of a bitter root, especially when it's complaining. Now, I can say, "Oh my goodness, my life was hard, but thank you, God. I'm so thankful for what I went through. Look at the fruit, God." That's a difference. Somebody else, bitter roots tend to cause you to dwell on the negative. It causes you to dwell on the past. It causes you to dwell on yourself and rehearse the things that aren't good. Most of us aren't even aware that there's a bitter root inner vow in your life. But if you ask the people who live with you, they can tell you. The people who work with you, the people who spend time with you. And those are the ones that'll most often be affected by our bitter roots. Now the question is, I wrestled this one out with God, because I thought there was. Are there a such thing as good inner vows? I thought for sure there was. I was convinced of it. There has to be, right? I will never be an alcoholic like my dad. That was another one of mine. I will never be an alcoholic. Sounds really good. And it really kept me from drinking. So, there is no such thing as a good inner vow. Because inner vows are you taking control of your life instead of letting God take control of your life. These inner vows seem to be good, but the fruit of it, of all of them in my life, even the quote-unquote good ones, this one especially, locked me into self-righteousness. Look at me. I made it through all that abuse. I didn't drink like my dad. Hear the self-righteousness there? Another one that I made around that angry thing, my grandmother was, my mother's mom, was the kindest person I'd ever met. She was gentle, soft-spoken, and she noticed me, she accepted me. So I made a good inner vow that I'm going to be like my grandmother. Soft-spoken. I never heard her yell. I never heard her get mad. I never saw her. I just never did. So a good inner vow. I'm going to be like my grandmother. I will be like my grandmother. Instead of, I want to be like Christ. So along with that, I will be gentle and kind. What happened in that, the fruit of it was, I decided that I would never speak up. Well, that set me up for being a victim by some men who were predators. And I would never speak up because I had to be gentle and kind. I couldn't dare speak up because good people don't do that. I watched my grandmother at a young age not say a word when my dad was hitting me. But in my little mind, I saw that as good. She didn't get angry. See how mixed up it gets? So when I got abused, that inner vow just kicked right into my program. I was programmed. Keep my mouth shut. That was part of the programming. It was more programming that kept me shut down also. So I needed to say stop a whole lot in my life, but I was paralyzed to do so. I was not able to speak up and get angry. There were some things I should have been angry about, and I should have responded in righteous indignation. But because of these inner vows, I couldn't. I was programmed. So another way these good inner vows affected me was in my marriage. I couldn't have a real discussion with Danny the first 25 or so years of our marriage because I had to be good and kind. And that was just how I had decided. So we never fought. We actually bragged about the fact that we never fought. And looking back on it, the reason we didn't fight was because I just shut down. I refused to be anything but good and kind and gentle. And it was an inner vow. So it wasn't that he was, Danny's never been mean or verbally anything at me, but he has a tone. To this day, he still has that tone. And when I hear a tone from a man that sounds like he's upset, when I was going through all my first 30 years of our marriage, I was terrified because I'm very sensitive to tones, especially in men. And I went into fear mode instantly and self-protect mode instantly. And remember, my inner vow of self-protection is don't get angry, don't get upset, don't speak, don't talk, just be quiet and be gentle and kind. So whether his tone was angry or not, it didn't matter. If I heard that he was even getting close. So I wasn't able for years to say to him, honey, your tone, the way, it's not what you said, it's how you're saying it to me is scaring me. It took me probably 30 years before I could ever say that to him. And he's like, what? What are you talking about? So, and that's a conversation we still have from time to time. Honey, your tone, that's what I say. Honey, your tone. And if he doesn't stop, then I go, I don't want to get triggered, I'm out of here. And I just leave. That's how I handle it. It's my thing, not his. So, these inner vows make you something that you're not. And they control you, and they shut you down, or they might make you more aggressive. Different people respond differently to them. A lot of people use anger as self-defense. If they get angry, then people will back off. So they use it to get people to back off. So, and I would be your perfect candidate for that. Probably not so much as much now. So I avoided anyone who raised their voice. So that was the fruit of my good inner vow. So what do we do with them? Again, I'm going to repeat it. You ask God to show you if you have them. Ask him to shine his light and then show you the reason you made the inner vow. Ask him to convict you for the judgment that you made, because every inner vow starts because we judge somebody or something. And then you repent, confess it, apply the blood. So how do we identify if we have one? Sometimes you remember them, like I do. I remember a number of them, and some of them God reminded me of. That's one way. You just simply remember them. You making a promise to yourself or a statement, I will never, I won't, I'm not, that kind of stuff. Sometimes they are so hidden that you can only tell you have one because you have an area in your life that is resistant to healing or freedom. A resistance to change. Another way to identify inner vows is simply to ask the Lord to reveal what's blocking you from freedom. And let him show you. Now, once you identify it and you go through the healing and the blood and the binding and loosing, then you want to replace it with the opposite of whatever that inner vow was. For me, I'm never going to parent my children like my mom and dad. Lord, I want to parent my children. I'm going to parent my children by the grace of God the way you parent. So you turn it into the positive and get it back Christ-centered. Let's say you had made an inner vow that said you would never love or trust again because it hurts too much. That's really common. What you have to do then, after you've gone through and repented, then you have to make yourself actually go in the opposite direction until you build a new Christ-centered refuge, stronghold, strong tower. And you start with baby steps. You have to choose to love and trust. You find somebody that you think to yourself, okay, maybe I can trust him or her. And you start with something really small. And then you do it again and again and again and again. And then you fill that place in your heart with trust rather than the fear and the inner vow. Remember we talked about stony hearts, that you can't get yourself out of a stony heart. The only way out of a stony heart is to allow other people to help you get out of having a stony heart. If you do it yourself, you'll only make your heart more hard. So ask yourself, do I close off from people, or do I choose to open my heart and let other people in? Now, I'm not saying you have to do that with everybody, but you have to do that with some people. And if you're married, it better be your spouse first, and then someone, if you're married, of the same gender as you. It's dangerous to go to another female unless they're in a pastoral role, and then, again, careful, careful, careful. But, and if you're not married, then you do that with the pastoral people who are with you and each other, those of you that feel comfortable with another resident. You begin to trust a little bit. Okay, I think I can trust them with this little piece of information. Did you know I actually had a piece of pizza for breakfast this morning? Did you know that, Sarah Mac? I'm just letting you in right now. I actually didn't. Wish I had. No, I don't. Red X. Why am I using? I know why I'm using food. Okay. But you just start small with little things. It won't really matter if Sarah Mac runs and tells Becca that, did you know Rhonda had a piece of pizza for breakfast this morning? I mean, that wouldn't really matter. So you start small. The other thing that we are to do to get rid of this pattern of inner vows and strongholds and stony hearts is to focus on other people. You guys, you hear me say this all the time. It is the number one commandment in the kingdom of God. Love God. Love yourself and love other people. And he says that loving other people is equal to the first. That is Christianity 101. It doesn't get any better than that. And if we miss that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if we miss love, we are on the gong show. We're going to get gonged by God. And I don't want that. We're just a clanging cymbal. Yuck. And you could be out there doing all kinds of good deeds. But man, if you aren't doing it for love, and I mean unselfish love, not the kind of love that you give because you're going to get something, because you want to have a easier life, but the kind of love that takes no thought for oneself. So that is part of the prescription to overcome a stony heart. Remember, we have to rely on the Lord. You can't sit there in your chair and say, I'm going to do this thing. You just made an inner vow. You can't do it. We can't. It won't work. So we have to rely on the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't have the strength in myself to do this thing. I don't know how to do it. That's all I've ever known. But I'm going to rely on you to help me and transform me. And I'm not going to give up until it happens. It's really knowing the truth. You got to know you have an inner vow. You got to know what judgment you made that caused it. And then you have to confess it and repent. And then you ask for his blood to cover you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then you bind and loose and bind that inner vow. Kick it out. And then we walk it out. Kick it out, then walk it out. I hear a song coming. It's a good wrap there, I think, Troy. We must hate sin, especially in ourselves. Hate it. You know, sometimes people still love their sins, and when you pray for them, nothing happens, or they get worse. God will let them choose what they want in hopes that they'll get so disgusted with themselves and their behavior that they'll turn and ask for help. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. So we're to ask the Holy Spirit to search our lives and show us if we have any bitter roots, any strongholds, any inner vows. The opposite of doing that is getting busy looking at yourself. That is such a danger. Looking at the past, looking at yourself, dwelling on the past, it's dangerous. I call it navel gazing, and it only makes your problems look worse, and it makes you feel worse, and it makes you miserable. There's no joy in it, not for you or the other people around you. If we try to fix ourselves by our own efforts and without the help of the body of Christ, I can promise you this, you will get a stony heart. You try to do this Christian life independently, by yourself, or even with one other person, a spouse even, you'll get a stony heart. God designed us to live in community. He designed us to be mutually interdependent, not codependent, but mutually. That's me and you doing life together, encouraging, exhorting, building up, admonishing each other. And if you need a shirt and I have two, I'm going to give you my shirt. And I'm going to honor you and esteem you as better, as more important than myself. Not better, but more important than myself. All right, let's look at the review. And then we're going to ask God to come and show us. If there is fruit, there's roots. Bad roots equal bad fruit. So just think for a minute about your life. Today, this week, this last month, just think about it. What kind of fruit have you produced in the last 30 days? And if you don't know, think about the people around you. How did you impact them? Are you fulfilling the ministry? Everybody in this room has a ministry. Are you fulfilling the ministry that God has invited you here to do? On whatever level that is. Are you walking in maturity and fruitfulness and gentleness and kindness and goodness and mercy and love, patience, long-suffering, Holy Spirit, shine your light. Show us what's in our hearts. We ask for the conviction of the Holy Spirit right now. We don't want to be deceived by ourselves, God. We don't want to think more highly of ourselves than we should. We ask for the truth. Show us if there's any bad fruit, any bitter roots in our hearts, our minds. Some of that bad fruit might look like, I don't need anybody. I can live this life by myself. I can do it. Depression. Anger. Self-pity. Jealousy. Comparison. Fear. Lust. Greed. Arrogance. Pride. Self-righteousness. Self-hatred. Rejection. Control. Manipulation. Avoidance. Hatred. If you have any of that fruit, you have roots. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to show each person what happened to cause those roots to grow. What judgment, what did they look at and judge? Who did they judge? And for what did they judge them? And it truly doesn't matter how wrong the person was who hurt you. It does not ever give us the right to judge them. That's God's job. So, Holy Spirit, we ask for your conviction. Convict us where we've judged other people. It might be something that just happened yesterday. Doesn't mean that it happened 10 years ago. So here we're going to do a little tough. It's going to be a little tough, but remember what I said, you can't do it alone. So I'm going to ask everybody in this room to find one or two people to get in a group with and confess your sin and act as priest to each other to cover that sin with the blood of Yeshua. Right? Unless you don't want to be free. If you want to be free, then find someone that you can trust just a little bit and confess your sins where you've judged other people. And the inner vow that you made as a result. And then you're going to act as a priest and apply the blood of Yeshua to the sin. Pronounce forgiveness. Command the demons to leave that were empowered by the sin. And then bind, loose, bind the inner vows. Right? Bind yourself to the Lord. Loose the inner vows and bind them to Christ. Okay? And then ask the Lord what action you can do that's the opposite of your inner vows. Okay? All right, let's partner up. Be mutually interdependent. Your mark, get set, go.